Take your Bible as we start in this month of December, a subject each Sunday regarding Christmas. May I talk to you on the subject of the Jesus of Christmas. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 1. John's Gospel, chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 10 through 13 and talk to you about the Jesus of Christmas. You can't spell Christmas without first spelling Christ. And Christmas is about Christ. And Christmas has been kind of on hard times in recent years because Christ has fallen on hard times. And we no longer want the manger scene in public places. And it's interesting that everything can fall apart at the seams. All hell can break loose. We got a crazy man in North Korea. And we wish he was the only crazy man we knew of in the world, but he's not the only one in the world. And we've got families that fall apart. We don't know for sure in this country what marriage should or should not be. And it appears that we are showing ourselves to be a people who turn from God, from decency, from order, from basic respect. And even though we've turned from that and look like a people who are even now as a nation under the judgment of God, if you get a group of the wiseacres together to discuss what might we do to fix what is wrong, that even secular minds are saying that something has got to give, if someone dare bring up in the discussion, could it be that we need to return to the roots that our founders founded this nation on? Could it be that we need to include God in the discussion? Somebody is going to say something to the effect of, well, we have a problem, but that's not one of them, and you shut your mouth mentioning God. But you see, still, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and blessed is the individual life where God is Lord. Blessed is the home, and blessed is the family, and blessed is the church. Blessed is the city, and blessed is the county. Blessed is the ball team. Blessed is, name it, where God is being honored. And folks, when you take God out of anything, you get the chaos that a life is without God. Face it, as kids, we probably would have never taken a bath. We would not have gone to school. We would not have done anything that required discipline if there hadn't been somebody over us to require that we do certain things. Now, don't look at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. We won't ask for a show of hands how many times did your mother or grandmother say to you, go brush your teeth. We had to be told to do it all. It's not within us to do right and to be disciplined. We are bent. We are propped up on our leaning side, and we are leaning towards Sodom. And the answer to the dilemma of a life or a nation or a family is to involve Jesus Christ, who is the Christ of Christmas. In these verses, it talks to us about him. I would like to tell you that the Morningside Baptist Church or Wayne Robertson could fix what's wrong with you. Folks, Morningside can't fix you. Morningside can't fix yourself. Wayne Robertson can't fix you. I can't fix myself. We must have someone above all of us, and that someone is the person of Jesus Christ, God's own Son. And John, in the beloved gospel that bears his name, the Gospel of John, speaks to us concerning him. Notice in verse 10, if you're at John 1:10, would you say amen? He was in the world, and the pronoun he is referring to Jesus because he started out the chapter reminding us that in the beginning was the Word. Well, who's that? Keep reading. And the Word was with God. Who's that? Keep reading. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and men that don't have his light are in one place where any person is without light. They're in darkness. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness that's upon us comprehended it not. But there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And John came to be a witness, to bear witness of the light, capital L. Who is that light? Well, just keep reading. And all men through him might believe, that is, through the light. For he, verse says, was not the light, that is, John wasn't the light, but he was sent to bear witness of the light. That was the true light which lights every man that cometh into the world. Who is that? He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And that Word in verse 1 that was in the beginning, who was made flesh, is none other than Jesus. God, it's called the incarnation of Jesus Christ. It's referred to as God incarnate. God, you know, like chili con carne, chili in meat. God incarnate, God in meat, God in flesh. God took on a fleshly body in the person of his Son. And no wonder Jesus said, if you don't see the Father, see me. I and the Father are one. And so we see exactly who God is and what God is as we examine the life of Jesus Christ. And in verses 10 through 13, which is the focal matter for this morning, we look at this Jesus of Christmas. Verse 10 says, he, speaking of Jesus, was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. Now, I refer to this as Christ ignored. Why so? Well, he says to us, gives us really three basic truths there. He gives to us the supreme fact of history, and that is that Christ was in the world. God sent his Son into the world. You learned years ago, most of you did, as children, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, as many as would believe in him, would not perish and have everlasting life. God sent Jesus to this world. That's what we celebrate when we celebrate the Christ child's birth. Emmanuel, he's called, God with us. And so that's the supreme fact of history, that Christ was in the world. But notice in that same verse, you have the supreme truth of history, and that is that the world was made by him. And it wasn't anything made that wasn't made by him. He is the creator, and you cannot have a creation without a creator, no more than you can have a work of art and say, well, there's not an artist. Well, what, did the wind blow and it just blew that paint up there in that form and you got a beautiful painting now? No, you can't have a piece of artwork without an artist, and you can't have a creation without a creator, and he is the creator. That's the supreme truth of history. But he gives us the supreme tragedy of history, and that's why I call this Christ ignored. It says the world knew him not. The world didn't recognize him. Now, why did the world not recognize him? Oh, they wanted a deliverer. They wanted God to send somebody. Heaven knows they needed a Messiah. Rome's killing Israel. Can somebody help us politically? We need an army to come in and deliver us from oppression. But they didn't recognize him because he didn't fit what they wanted. And folks, the reason today that you and I rub shoulders in places of commerce and driving them down the street is that the Christ that's described in the Bible, and I do want to remind us that God had a right to describe his Son like he wanted to, but I don't have a right to describe him like I want to. If I describe him accurately, I must describe him like the Father chose to describe him. And the one that came not to be a political deliverer. He came to be a spiritual deliverer. And Israel in their ignorance is just like you and I in our ignorance. We think we need this. If I could just get this, if I just had a good army, if I could just have somebody to get the oppression of someone off of me. And the truth of it is, we might need some of that, but we don't need it as desperately as we needed somebody to deliver us from the eternal sentence of death. The wages of sin, the Bible says, is death, and that eternal. I had an eternal sentence of death against me. I had a debt I could not pay, and God owed me nothing. God should not have, in justice, even looked my way. But God, in His own infinite sovereign plan, determined to send Jesus. And the Bible, in case you've not used your brain for thinking lately of any magnitude, keep this in mind. The Bible says that Jesus is the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world, meaning before the worlds were framed. So before there was an Adam and Eve, and before a sin ever occurred, and before the fall of the human race, God had already from eternity past determined what the remedy for that would be. Now let that grab hold of you. You say, I don't understand that. No, nobody else does either. But that's the way God in His infinite love for you has worked. And so Christ has been ignored, and He's being ignored right now. And the Bible says that, listen to this, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and many there be that go in thereat, but narrow is the way that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. In the masses of human history, there may be many religious, there may be many to do good deeds, there may be many to cast out demons, but Jesus said, I will say to you, depart from me, you work of iniquity. I never knew you. It's not about your good works. It's not that God is checking off church attendance and you're listening to a man that believes you ought to be there every time the doors are open. But you don't get into heaven by church attendance. I believe you ought to tithe your income. I believe the Bible teaches that. But you don't get into heaven by tithing your income. We ought to do good deeds and be good to one another. God knows we ought to do that in this hour, but you can't get into heaven through your good deeds. Otherwise, Christ would have died in vain. He would have not needed to have come. And there's not two ways to get to heaven. There's only one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no man comes unto the Father but by me. And the message of the gospel is a narrow message. That everybody is lost on the broad road. And the only way you can get from the broad road to the narrow road is to come to Christ. Your church attendance can't get you there. Preaching sermons like this pastor can't get me there. Taking the Lord's Supper can't get you there. I don't care what Dr. Smellfungus has said to you about it requires this. Jesus said, no man comes to the Father but by me. That's the words of Jesus. Now, was he mistaken or did he tell the truth? If he told the truth, he's the only way you can get to God the Father. But we, in our wicked depravity, we want to say that we had something to do with it. That we have to add something to God's grace. That we must do something on our own. See, it makes our flesh feel good to try to make people believe we kind of picked ourselves up by our own bootstraps. You can't pick yourself up by your bootstraps, and you well know that, and you can't add to what God's already accomplished at Calvary. When Jesus hung on that cross, and His body like a lamb, like an animal, was tacked on a cross, stuck in a hole, and His body suspended between heaven and earth, that Jesus cried out before He died, having Isaiah said the Lord God, Jehovah, placed on Him the iniquity of us all. He bore our sin and He became sin for us. And then would cry out, it is finished. And He didn't mean His sacrifice plus my good works plus my baptism plus my Lord's Supper plus my giving plus my praying plus my good deeds. That is an insult to a holy God who knew His Son was sufficient. So what we find is everything starts with the fact that Christ walked on this earth for 33 years. He was not a robot. He was not an angel. He was not an alien from outer space. He was one of us. He was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the majority of the human race has never recognized Jesus for who He really is. When He came the first time, Herod hated Him. The scribes ignored Him. There wasn't even any room for him in the inn. But only the shepherds, only the wise men, the poor, the foreigners, if you will, please, they welcomed him to this earth. Christ ignored. But in verse 11, notice, we have Christ rejected. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. When John tells us he came unto his own, he speaks of Israel, his Jewish people, and they received him not. Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Micah, Zechariah, Malachi, all said he's coming. Every book, every chapter, every page of the Old Testament testifies to us that he's coming. And the theme of the Old Testament is that God would one day send a Messiah to earth to deliver his people. And then when he arrived, we don't want him. When you reject Jesus Christ, you reject him to your own peril eternally. I mean, do you really think, as simple as that message is in the Bible, and there's a lot in the Bible we can't explain, but folks, the message of salvation is so simple, a child can understand. That it is Jesus and Jesus only. Are you going to obstinately, pridefully continue to live your life hoping that when you get to heaven, there's a great set of scales and the good is over here being weighed and the bad over here is being weighed and you're just hoping somehow that the good is going to be heavier and really outweigh the bad? The problem with that concept is it's never even alluded to in the Bible. You've developed a way of salvation that is merely a way of damnation. And the devil is happy for you to be deceived and try to come up with your own message of salvation when really there's not another name under heaven whereby we must be saved except the name Jesus. Christ rejected. If I ask the question this morning, and I'm not asking for a response, but if I ask, are you married? Every person in this room is yes or no. If they're 3 years old in the room, they either are married or they aren't. And if you're in this room and you've been married 10 times, you either today are married or you aren't. You say, well, Pastor, I'm married, but I'm separated. My wife and I and my husband and I are not living together. Well, you're still married until you're legally divorced. Everybody in the room is either married or not. This morning, everybody in the room either rejects him or they don't. If I ask you, have you received him? The answer to that is yes or no. You either have or you haven't. And when I say received him, I don't mean, are you at the place that you accept the historical Jesus? Every demon in hell accepts the historical Jesus. There's not a demon in hell that would cross his arms and say, I don't believe he's real. No, every one of them believe, the Bible says, and tremble. They know he's real. When I say to you, have you received Jesus? Have you come to acknowledge that your sin offended God? That your sin has hurt him? And that while you may, like me, need the forgiveness of a lot of people, you don't need anybody's forgiveness like you need God's, because God is the one that has the say about where you go. And your eternal destiny and mine rest in his hands. Just like that right there. That's where your eternal destiny rests. Have you ever come to the place that you understood that I have hurt the heart of the God who created the heavens and the earth? And he's aware of it, and I'm aware of it. And I'm so aware of that I'm willing to say to him, dear God, I've sinned against you and I've hurt you, and I'm not happy about that, and I'm ashamed of it. And I want to ask your forgiveness, and right now I repent of my sin, and I call on you, please forgive me. Please come into my heart, forgive my sin, and live your life through me and empower me to begin to live like I've never lived before. That's what salvation is. Salvation not about walking down the aisle and filling out a card. Salvation not about, I tell you, if you hadn't joined the church, you need to join the church. Folks, you can go to hell from church just like you can go to hell from a brothel. Going to church will do you no good if all you got is churchanity. But if you come to know Christ and get real Christianity, now that's a different story. I'll never forget on a given morning, I was preaching prior to becoming to be your pastor, and a man who's in heaven now named Ralph Bearden came down the aisle. I'd visited him several times, and I felt that I knew, but I would not dare say, folks, you can't speculate with people's lives, so as a pastor, you learn to keep your mouth shut. I felt I knew his problem was one, not Bearden, Ralph Woodall. I thought Ralph Woodall was a person who was a lost church member. And Ralph came forward and he said, "Preacher, I've been reading my Bible, been coming to hear you preach." And he said, "I found that the Bible says that if a man will confess Christ before men, repent of his sin, that Christ will confess him before the Father. But if we don't confess Christ before men, he'll not confess us before the Father. Would you mind if I say something to this church?" And so I said, "Is that what you're wanting to say?" And he said, "Yes." And so he took the microphone, and he said basically those words, and he added this: "Been a lot of you been wanting me to join this church for some time, and I wouldn't join." He said, "The reason I wouldn't join, I had figured out that joining a church won't get you nowhere as far as heaven is concerned." See, folks, he figured it out. You know, folks, I don't know who they are, and I'm not accusing any of you personally, but somewhere we got people that think they're going to be ushered right into heaven because their name's on the roll book of Morningside Baptist Church. Folks, you can't get to heaven from Morningside Baptist Church. There's the one way, Jesus. That's how you get there. And Christ, not only in verse 10, had been ignored, but he was rejected. You say, "Well, Pastor, I don't think I've ever rejected Jesus." If you ever put anything in to substitute for him, you have rejected him by taking on your substitute. Can you see that? Is that as simple as I mean for that to be? For you to say, "I know I'm going to heaven because I've been baptized." All you've done is rejected Jesus and brought in baptism. No different than the person who says, "Well, I really haven't rejected Jesus. I just believe it's good to have some of the teachings of Mohammed." All you did was rejected Jesus to take in the teachings of Mohammed. See, isn't it interesting? We would call a person who would preach that you need Jesus and Buddha to be saved, we'd call him a false prophet. But we don't call a guy that who says you need Jesus plus good works. See, that's as much of a false prophet. You say, "Well, Pastor, you don't believe in good works." You do good works because you love him, not because you're trying to get to heaven. That's the difference. Hopefully, you do stuff for your spouse, not because I've got to do this to stay in good graces. You do that because you love them. That's why you do that. So, yes, I believe in good works, but it's because you love him. Somebody will say, "Well, aren't we all working for the same place?" Nope. I got news for you. You can't work enough to get there. You get there by grace, and you just work because God has freely offered you his forgiveness and a home in heaven. So we find Christ ignored, Christ rejected. But, boy, I like verse 12 and 13. Look at it, and we'll be through. Christ received. Look at verse 12. "But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now, folks, it is true that the world ignored him as you look at those verses. It's true that his own people rejected him. However, some people, you'll notice here, recognized him and they welcomed him as Lord and Savior. The three key words in verse 12, look back at verse 12. It's the word "receive," but as many as received, that means to welcome, like welcoming a visitor in your home. "To as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe." That's a key word. Believe means trusting in him with all your heart. And then there's a key word there that you don't often think about. "To them gave he power." Receive, believed, and power. The word "power" means he gives the right, he gives the honor, he gives the privilege to become the sons of God. When you receive him by repentance and believing on him, he gives you the privilege, the honor, the right to become the Son of God. People in this room have been honored at their workplaces and other things in life. Some of you military, you were honored with medals, and you've done a lot of honorable things, but nobody's ever been honored like saying, I'm a child of God. That's the greatest honor there is. Now, verse 13, and I'll be through, explains how we become children of God. Look at it. Not of blood, that means not of your natural descent. You're not saved because you're Robertson or some other name. That doesn't make you saved. There's probably going to be enough of my descendants and yours too in hell to start a Bible conference who were church members. So not of blood. He said, nor of the will of flesh. That means not of human effort. You can't save yourself. Nor of the will of man. Do you see that in verse 13? That means not by human assistance. Oh, me. I went out one day to visit some church members. This man, before I was pastor of this congregation, his wife and child came, seldom ever missed. He ran a dairy, and I've got a lot of respect for dairymen, folks. You spell dairy, W-O-R-K. And I told him, I said, I know you're busy, and all last thing you need is a Baptist preacher trying to hinder you from your work. I just want you to know I love your family. They come all the time. I'd sure like to see you. I know you don't come, and I know you're busy. And I said, I do want to ask you, though, while I'm here, are you really a follower of Jesus Christ? Have you ever been saved? And he made this statement. He said, oh, yeah. And he called my predecessor's name, and he said, he saved me. And what went through my mind, I wouldn't have said if anything, was, you look just like some of them I've saved, too. Folks, Wayne Robertson hasn't saved you and can't save you. My hands has baptized many of you, but that didn't save you. Only Christ can save you. And he said, not by the will of man, no human assistance. Notice, but of God. Salvation is the Lord. It's a free gift. It's totally free. It's totally of grace. This is the Christ of Christmas. And folks, most of us as children, maybe as adults, but certainly as children, you receive something that absolutely thrilled you to no end. You want it so bad. Now, don't tune me out now just because I've closed my Bible. Don't close your mind. You know how kids are. You can give them something, spend a good bit of money on it, and they'll open it. And they'll go play with the box and leave the toy over here. But when you got that gift that you thought so much of, you were so appreciative. Folks, I was done up in years before I ever got a bicycle. We were just poor and couldn't afford one. And I saw one at Western Auto, and my daddy paid a wallop in $39.95. You can laugh at that if you want to. That's a lot of money. And I rode that bicycle that first day until I wore the skin off the inside of my legs. I liked that bicycle. Let me tell you something. Ain't never been a gift like the gift of God's forgiveness. Jesus is the greatest gift that's ever been given. That's what the whole Christmas season is about. And I hope you don't think today that I've talked to you in a way to be harsh with you. I just don't want to see anybody miss heaven and go to hell. And folks, there's no third place. Everybody that dies with Christ goes to heaven. And the best person you ever knew that died without Christ goes to hell. And I don't want nobody going there. Here's the last thing. Have you ever had a time when you said to the Lord, Lord, I don't know if I ever saw myself personally in opposition to you, but I think I'm understanding that. If you are, that's because the Holy Spirit's bringing you that understanding. And maybe today your heart's been moved to say, dear God, I want your forgiveness more than I want anything else. If you feel that and sense that in your heart, that's the Holy Spirit that lets you know that. And your response to that is supposed to be, dear God, then that pastor said that if I ask you, you'd forgive me and you'd come into my heart as I repent of my sin. Repent means you've changed your mind, you'll change your heart, change your direction of your life. So you've changed your mind, how you look at that, and you ask the Lord, to, as you repent, to come into your heart, to forgive you and to begin to live through you. You're not making promises you're not going to mess up. You're making promises that you know you're going to mess up if God doesn't help you. And God will help you if you won't help. He didn't say, I'll forgive your sin. Now, you figure it out the best way you can. Oh, no. The God who saves you will walk with you until he finally calls you to your eternal destiny. So today, I'm going to ask you to do something. No moving around in the building. Just close your eyes a moment to cut out distraction. Would you bow your head? And in your heart, would you say to the Lord, if you want to and mean it, and if you don't want to, don't do it. Dear God, I've sinned against you. There's no doubt about that. And I didn't quite realize, Lord, that I hurt you when I did it. Lord, I haven't seen that like I've understood it today. Lord, forgive my sin, please. I'm sorry I've done what I've done. I'm sorry I've been who I've been. I'm sorry my record is what it is. But Lord, I'm going to take you on the basis of your promise. This preacher says you'll forgive me. So Lord, would you forgive me and come into my heart? Live your life through me and in me. By the Holy Spirit, empower me to desire differently and live differently. Change my life and take me to your heaven when I die. And Father, I pray for those who today have called on you and are calling on you. I pray, Lord, for the others in the room like myself that ought to be ashamed along life's way that we get so selfish at times and we're not good representatives of who you are. So today, empower us afresh. Live your life through all of us today. During these days of December, when we emphasize the birth of your Son, may we be better representatives of the Christ of Christmas. And in the hustle and bustle of what will take place this month, may we try to live in such a way that people will see Jesus in us this Christmas. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? This is the hymn of invitation. Now listen carefully. You don't have to come say anything to the